Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dr. Jim, for leading us. Thank you for your prayer. Those words were tremendous and encouraging, and we're going to be talking about a lot of what Dr. Jim prayed about this morning. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, if you'd turn to Ephesians 6 with me, please. We'll begin in verse 10. Read this text again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, this morning we continue our study in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and looking closely at the whole armor of God, which we as believers are to put on in order that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. And Paul, I believe, really in this verse and this instruction to put on the helmet of salvation, addresses weariness and discouragement in the battle. So today we're going to talk about how we can become weary. I don't know if that's been your experience, if you've had disappointment day to day, if you've had weariness in the battle and really fear and doubt. And today we're going to talk about victory, that God intends we should have victory in the battle. We're going to look at the helmet of salvation in verse 17, and I'd like to outline this message with 3 points as we start. First, God's salvation purpose. The second, salvation hope for today. And third, salvation hope for eternity. And I'd like to begin this morning with a question. A question I think is really important for us to ask ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, and that is, what is God's primary purpose in saving us? Does God have a plan and a purpose for His believers? When He saves us and makes us His children, does He have purposes in mind for us? And of course, the answer to this question is yes. And we can know and understand God's purposes by the revelation that God has given to us. God has given to us a tremendous amount of revelation so that we might understand the truth about who He is, about who we are, and about the salvation that He has provided in Jesus Christ. When we consider the revelation, especially in the New Testament epistles that God has given to us, we see a pattern and really a purpose in these epistles. For instance, in the book of Ephesians that we've been studying and we're about to finish, we see that the first part of the book is all doctrine, truth teaching, about who God is, about men and who they are. We learn about the condition of all men in Adam, of their need for salvation from sin and law and works righteousness. We learn about the solution. We see the means of salvation and how it is that God brings it to pass. And we see the result of this salvation in the payment and release of the penalty, as well as the power of sin in our lives. The many implications of this salvation and the exhortations are then laid out in the second part of the book, as is typical in the pattern in these instructional epistles. We see that because we have been saved, because God has accomplished His work of salvation in our lives, this has a great effect in our relationships, in our marriages, with our children, in the church, in the world, and in our workplace. God saved us for His purposes. He saved us so that He might accomplish His will in our lives and that He might bring glory to Himself, because it's all by His power, all by grace. And this is why He has given us this book, this revelation to us, to reveal Himself, to explain the truth of the salvation that He has provided, that He has accomplished in Christ. And that we might know and believe, trust and obey His will and purpose for us here on this earth. I've titled the message today, Salvation Hope. Paul exhorts us in explaining the battle of the Christian life day to day, in time, in this world, to put on the helmet of salvation. He's writing to the church, to believers. He's exhorting us to put on the helmet of salvation. And although our salvation in justification, the time when we heard the gospel and believed and were saved, is certainly a basis for living and solid truth to stand on, Paul's emphasis in instructing believers to put on the helmet of salvation, I don't believe, is concerning justification, which has already been accomplished in the believer through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul must be referring to other aspects of our salvation when he exhorts us to put on the helmet of salvation for this daily battle which we face. He is instructing us in the framework of the hand-to-hand combat of a Roman soldier, as we have seen throughout this text. And in using the metaphor of the armor that such a soldier would put on in order to prepare for battle, he exhorts us to prepare for the battle that we face. The whole point, my brother, my sister in Christ, is that we would have victory in the battle today, in time, concerning the battle against Satan and his deceptions in this world. That we might bear fruit and bring glory to God according to His purposes in our life. God is interested in producing fruit through our lives to bring glory to Himself. Can I ask you frankly, my friend, do you believe that God intends we have victory in our daily lives as believers in Jesus Christ? It seems strange to me to think that if God's purpose in saving us, changing us, making us new men in Christ, dealing with the sin that dwells in us and controlled us in Adam, dealing with the law that held us in bondage, dealing with Satan at the cross, all that Jesus accomplished, it seems strange to me that God would go to such great lengths, in fact, giving His only begotten Son, humbling Himself and becoming a man, taking on flesh, becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross, for the very purpose of saving men whom He loves that much. It seems strange to me that God would go to these great lengths just so we as believers could experience continual, perpetual defeat at the hands of Satan and the sin that dwells in us. Yet I think that many, if not most Christians, have succumbed in their minds and hearts to the popular teaching in Christianity today that we are vile, wretched men who can expect continual daily failure and defeat at the hands of our enemy and the sin that dwells in us. This is a vital question. A question that I've been dealing with of late, theologically, scripturally, experientially, and volitionally. Does God intend that I should have victory in this battle? Has He saved me with the purpose of accomplishing His will in my life and producing fruit that brings Him glory? Should I expect to have victory? And if so, then in what way? This is the really important question. What kind of victory? In what areas? In what way does God intend that we have victory in this battle with Satan? As I've pondered this question, what are God's purposes in my life? What is it He wants to accomplish through me for His glory in my time on this earth? Some scriptures have come to mind. First, we see that God's purpose in salvation involves a special people for Himself and for His Son. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter wrote, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are His own special people. He saved us to proclaim His praises, to worship Him, to talk about how good He is, and all the things that He's done. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Again, we see that Jesus has redeemed us to become God's own special people, and also that we would be zealous to do His works, the good works which He has prepared in advance for us to do. We are holy people. We are set apart for God's purposes. John 3:29 calls the church the bride of Christ. We are Christ's bride and He is the bridegroom. We have a special relationship with Jesus. So God saved us that we might be a peculiar people in this world, His own special people, set apart to declare His praises, to do the good works which He prepared for us to do. And what is it that God has saved us to do on this earth, in time, today, tomorrow, as we go to work, as we live our lives in the midst of this world? We have seen that we are to worship Him. We are to declare His praises, give Him glory for His grace. But what work should we be doing? What should our focus be? Is there any clear instruction concerning what God wants His believers to be doing in this new covenant church age? I'd like you to turn over to Mark 16:15. I just want you to look at this verse. We'll look at a couple of verses. Mark 16:15. And here we see, as well as in Matthew, the clear instruction that Jesus gave to His disciples. Mark 16:15 says, "And He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" That's a simple verse, a simple command revealing to us what Jesus wants us to do in this world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now turn over to Acts 1 with me, please. Acts 1, and we're going to begin at verse 8. Maybe we'll begin in verse 7. The disciples had asked Him about when is the end times would be, when all the consummation of all things would be. And in verse 7, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." That's not to be your major concern. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And verse 9 says, "Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." Jesus again reiterates this clear command for His purpose, for His disciples on this earth, as we wait for His return. "You will receive power to be My witnesses to the ends of the earth." And then He ascended into heaven. Again and again, we see clear instruction that we have been given the word of reconciliation, that we are to preach the gospel, that we are God's ambassadors on this earth, to be heralds of the good news message. Paul said this was his purpose, to preach the gospel, that this was his passion, to make Jesus known, to take the message to the ends of the earth. We also see in many passages like 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and Romans 1 and in chapter 10, verse 17, that this is God's means for saving men, the preaching of the message about Jesus. So one thing that is abundantly clear is that we are here on this earth day after day in this battle to preach the gospel, to speak the truth in love that men might believe and be saved. Now we also find clear instruction about God's intent for believers in the New Covenant church time in 1 John 3:22, His commandment for us. Turn over to 1 John 3:22. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." You know, the Old Covenant contained endless commands and rules and outward regulations dealing with how believers were to live their lives in relation to God. such as in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus. I don't know if you've read through those books lately. It's a good thing to do sometimes, just to see the amount of rules and commands that they were to follow. But in the New Covenant, we see the commandment of God is to believe His Son and to love one another. We are to look to Jesus and to believe Him and to love one another. We've studied before in Romans 8, and that chapter in those first few verses explains that what we couldn't do, what the law couldn't do because of the weakness of the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Love can now be fulfilled in us. We now love one another because Jesus loved us and He poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. This is agape love, self-sacrificial love for one another. This is explained back in Romans 7:6 as well. We were held in bondage by the law, but having died, we now serve God. We now live, we now walk in a new way, not by the letter, but by the Spirit living in us. We can now love one another because of the salvation work that God has done in us and the fact that God's love has been poured out into us by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. These two primary New Covenant commands, and I'm not trying to be exhaustive in this, and we've looked at many commands about how we should live up to our calling and who we are and live in light of who we are and live holy lives, and there's many commands. But certainly these are clear primary commands for what God intends to accomplish through us in this time. To preach the gospel to every creature. To love one another and daily trust, believe, abide in His Son. These things work together in our daily living. Jesus said that the world will know that we are His disciples by this, that we love one another. He said that we are here so that the world may know that He is the Christ. This by the preaching of the gospel to every creature and by our love for one another. Jesus makes clear, as does Paul in Romans 8 and John, that we can now love one another. And the fact that we have love for one another as God's love has been poured out into us. Do we understand that? Do we sense that in our heart for other people, for lost people we meet, and especially for the brethren? So as I think about God's purpose in saving me, these primary commands of the New Covenant must be foremost in my mind. I should be looking, as we will see Paul emphasize in the text ahead, in the rest of Ephesians 6, for his own life, to preach the gospel as I ought, clearly, plainly, in love, as God gives me opportunity, and looking to love and minister to others, especially to the brethren. So I ask you again, is there hope for victory day to day in the Christian life? Is it possible for me to live a life focused on Jesus, praying for opportunity, for clarity, and for power to preach the gospel and to love one another, proclaiming the goodness and love of God, praising Him and being thankful? Sometimes we get weary, don't we? We get confused. We doubt. Our focus gets all out of whack. We go to the left or the right. Is there really hope for us to have victory day to day? There is hope, my friends. There is salvation hope for today and for eternity. And this is the essence of what Paul is getting at when he exhorts us to put on the helmet of salvation as armor for this battle. Well, let's examine our salvation hope. And first, we want to see our salvation hope for today and how that affects our victory in battle. Well, we've already discussed how God has performed a work in us. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, and we have been released from the bondage of the law and the outward requirements of perfection in order to obtain our own righteousness. So we see that our salvation hope includes the fact that our relationship to law and sin has changed. Romans 6 and 7 teach us that. Let's just look briefly at those verses. We know these verses, but I want to refresh our minds quickly in Romans 6 and chapter 7 concerning our relationship to law and sin. Paul's discussing in verse 1 the idea of the believer continuing in sin, living like a man in Adam. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is the purpose. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So Paul says, in our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, our relationship to this sin has changed. Now look over to 7 at verse 4, please. Chapter 7 at verse 4. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Notice that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Our relationship to law and sin has changed, and that gives us salvation hope for today because of what God has done. In Romans 8, it says that the Spirit will now give life to our mortal body as we walk. But that's not all that gives us salvation hope for today. It's not just that we have been changed in our relationship to sin and law. We also have received power. Power that we never had before, that they didn't even have in the old covenant. By God's grace, not by law or outward works, we have been given power. Paul prays that we might understand this truth. You remember back in Ephesians 1 at verse 15. Turn to Ephesians 1 with me and let's look at what Paul says about the power that God has given to us. Ephesians 1:15, Paul's praying. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now look at what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We need wisdom. We need revelation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, our eyes need to be open to this truth, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. God has given us power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Remember, He promised to give us this power in Acts 1:8. That we might be witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell us permanently and to empower us. In Ephesians 3, he also says that God imparts strength to our inner man, and Jesus dwells in us by faith, working out our salvation through us, His salvation through us. He's producing fruit through us. He lives in us, empowering us. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have to ask you, do you believe these truths, my friends? This is key to our victory. We must choose to believe what God says. We've looked at all these truths about how God has changed us, saved us, changed our relationship to sin. He's dealt with that. He's given us power that works in us to accomplish His will and purpose. Do we believe Him? Or shall I believe what men say? Or how I feel? Or what my experience was yesterday? Do you really expect me to believe that I have no hope of victory in light of all these truths? That I am destined to be controlled by sin? Do you really want to say that God is impotent to produce the fruit of love and bring men to Christ through our lives submitted to Him? The very purpose for which He saved us. Or do you mean to say that I am destined to continually undermine God's power in me, His display of His glory, by continual and perpetual defeat to the power of sin in my life and Satan in this world day after day? It is clear if we simply look at the Word that God intends that we should have victory as we abide and trust in Him, believing Him, preaching the gospel, loving one another. These things should be our focus. These things are God's focus for our lives, according to the Word. I've been thinking about this for myself, and I would ask you, when you're weary in the battle, when you're discouraged, when you're looking at yourself or at others, to try faith, to try obedience, and see what God will do. Be obedient to these clear commands to believe, to trust, to share the good news and be available to one another. Depend on His power and see how God will produce fruit through our lives. You might say to me, I struggle with these sins. I want to do better. I understand. Believe me, I know. And I know that sin is a reality in my life and yours. And I know that sin is dangerous and that it grieves the Holy Spirit and it does not bring God glory. It has dire consequences and we cannot escape them when we choose to sin. Sin is serious. I don't want it in my life. But I will never see holiness by focusing on law and my failure to keep it. God has not saved us in order to conform us to some perfect outward standard. That's not the point. Yes, we must live holy lives. Yes, the power of God must be shown in the life of the church. But the teachers that tell me I need to live by and look at the law are the very ones who continually tell me that I can't ever keep it. They tell me I can't ever have victory. Let me give you a quote from a popular teacher, Jerry Bridges, in his book, Transforming Grace. He writes that a believer, quote, is required to keep the law as a rule of life, even as a child of God. He goes on to explain that we will see as we strive to keep the law how much more we fail. And that the law is like a sheepdog driving us back into the fold of grace. This is the popular teaching in much of conservative evangelical Christianity today. The essence of it is that the more we strive and fail to keep the law and see how miserable we are, the more it will cause us to appreciate the grace of God. The message is that there is no victory in the Christian life. But the height of maturity is to realize how wicked I am. But the Bible says that the purpose of God in my life is to know Jesus, to have a growing, abiding relationship with Him, to be a witness for Him, believing Him and loving one another, not by law, but by grace. Did you hear that? Not by law, but by grace. And in this way, and only in this way, by God's grace through faith, can I see holiness and fruit in my life. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18 that this requires watchfulness, perseverance, prayer, and supplication. It's no passive thing to trust in and depend on God, to obey His commands, to believe Him, to witness for Him, to love one another. So I say again, try faith. Believe Jesus and what He has said about who we are in Christ and His power in us, and try obedience. Trust Him, not your feelings, your experience. Open your mouth and witness. Don't be silent. I was driving through Chicago when we went to Indiana, and we always give tracts to the toll booth operators. And there was this one guy, it was Christmas Day, and we were driving through Chicago, and this old guy was sitting in there in the toll booth in Chicago on Christmas Day. I said, let me share some good news with you. And I gave him a tract and he said, I'm going to read this, but I want you to know I'm a born-again Christian. How encouraging it is for us to witness to a believer, to see that like precious faith, and to witness to unbelievers and know that God can do it. He can save them. When the Spirit leads you, follow His leading by His power to love, to give, to minister. My brothers and sisters, it's true. I cannot keep the law today perfectly, and neither can you. But can you read God's Word and study it and believe it? Can you minister to your brother? Can you witness to someone about Jesus? Can you pray and depend on your Heavenly Father? Will you tell me you cannot study today? Will you tell me you cannot pray today? Will you tell me you cannot hand a tract to someone at the gas station today? Send an encouraging note? Cry with a hurting sister? Give a gift to a brother in need? As we obey, God will produce fruit through our lives and our faith will be built up as we see God work. I'm telling you, my friend, we have to get out of this mentality that says we can never win the battle with sin and move our focus from law and failure and disappointment to believing God and knowing Jesus and preaching the gospel and loving one another. There is salvation, hope for today and every day. Hope of victory, hope of living a life worthy of our calling, not living in sin. Paul said we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He wants us to have victory in this battle. Jesus said that He came to give us an abundant life. I was thinking about, it's football season, you know, in the playoffs, and I was thinking about, I don't know if you saw the Colts game last week or the Packers-Cowboys game a few weeks ago, and they were down. In the first half, the Packers had, I think, 63 yards of offense. They're down, what, 26-3 going into the second half. The Colts were down 38-10 last week in the third quarter. They both won those games. They both came back and had victory in those impossible circumstances. How could they possibly have this kind of victory? Well, they couldn't have had that victory if they'd have spent the whole halftime saying, man, we really stink. We're really bad. They had their way with us. We can't do anything on offense, defense, special teams. They'd went out in the third quarter and said, I'm going to fail or beat. How'd they have victory? Fundamentals. They went out and they looked at what they had ahead of them and they said, yes, we had defeat, but we're going to play this down and we're going to execute on this down. And then they did it on the next down and they did it on the next down. And pretty soon they had a little hope of victory. And then they kept executing. It's the same for us. How can we have victory in this life? By sitting around saying how badly I failed yesterday? By looking at myself, how miserable I am and my failures and the law? We need to look at what God wants for us to do. We need to look to Jesus. We need to obey Him and trust Him. There's salvation hope for today. And there's also salvation hope for eternity. And this may be the very salient point of what Paul's getting at here for the battle today, is that we need to know that we have salvation hope for eternity. We're in a battle, my friends, every day. A battle against a formidable foe, a real threat to our victory. But this battle will not last forever. And this is key to our victory today. Can you imagine if we were destined to fight this battle forever? If this was it. This was life for eternity. Fighting this battle, living in this flesh. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation for the battle today. Remember that this is not our forever destiny, but there is final salvation coming. Colossians 3:4 encourages us. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Hope saves us. Romans 8 talks about how we are saved in hope, that we're eagerly waiting for Christ's coming to be delivered from this battle with Satan and this world and with sin. We are saved in the midst of the battle from discouragement, from failure, fear, and doubt by the nailed down fact of our final salvation when Christ appears and the truth that He will set all things right. Our salvation hope, our glorification, allows us to persevere in the heat of the battle because we believe and hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it. We groan within ourselves, Paul says, waiting for the adoption. Philippians 3:20 and 21, 1 Thessalonians 4, talk about the truth that Christ will come and transform these lowly bodies. He will take us to be with Him forever. This hope is a powerful protective piece of armor in the daily hand-to-hand combat we face each day with Satan and his minions. It's like a helmet protecting the head in battle. I'd like you to look at just one more passage in Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37 is an encouraging truth about how God will deliver us. And fully and finally show His glory through us. So this is instruction for today in the midst of the battle in light of our hope of salvation and eternity. Psalm 37:1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There is a day coming, says Psalm 2, when Jesus shall rule this earth with a rod of iron. And Revelation 5 tells us that we shall reign with Him as kings and priests. What a day that will be. How much we look forward to the day that the battle ends. When sin and Satan are done away with for good, when every tear is wiped away, and God's glory is displayed in the church as the bride of Christ. We have this salvation hope, my friends. And it is crucial for winning the battle today. So we see that God does intend that we have victory in this battle each day. This is the very purpose for which He saved us and left us here on this earth. We see that we have hope of salvation hope for today. We've been given a great salvation, dealing with the penalty and power of sin, released from the law that held us in bondage, tremendous power in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ living in us and the Father imparting strength to our inner man. And we've been given a great purpose, as we've seen in the New Covenant commands, to preach the gospel to every creature, to love one another, and to proclaim the praises of God in thankfulness for His grace and mercy and power toward us who believe. And in addition to all this, we have salvation hope concerning the future. Eternity with Jesus. This hope we must put on as armor for the battle today. And Jesus will come and set all things right, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and we will reign with Him. Is there hope? Is there hope of victory for today and tomorrow in this battle, for men's souls, for God's glory? I was thinking, as they say in the UP, you betcha. You betcha there's hope. Be encouraged. He saved us for this purpose. He empowers us to accomplish His will. We need to trust in Him, to look to Him, to abide in Him and obey Him each day. I hope you're encouraged as I am at the thought of victory as we put on the helmet of salvation to prepare for the battle until that great day when Jesus comes and takes us to be with Him forever. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful that You have provided everything we need for victory, and that in fact You live in us to empower us each day, that You sovereignly create all the opportunities that we have in this life and orchestrate circumstances that we might depend on you and trust you and obey you to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus, to love one another and minister to each other. Lord, to show your power through us simply by seeking to know Jesus, by praying in dependence on you, by believing you and trusting you. Lord, help us to be witnesses for you and help us to be loving one another as you love people, the lost and the saved. In Jesus' name, amen.